Well, shalom, y'all. I want to welcome you to our teaching. You know, this week we are continuing reading through the book of Leviticus, and we find ourselves in Leviticus chapter 12. You know, and in this reading for this week, we read a lot about, you know, the unclean, about how to determine if a person is unclean. And one of the ones we specifically talk a lot about in this one is actually the uncleanness of the leper. You know, and in this week's teaching, we're going to talk about how these instructions, this passage that we read about this week, how it actually does relate to us as believers today. You know, this is one of those readings that can be a little more difficult to get a grasp of and get a hold of. And this is one of those that I would also try to encourage you to think more along the lines of a spiritual application of what the Father is aiming for in this, you know, reading, instead of taking a letter by letter approach to it. So I'll get into what I mean by that here in a second. So I want to go ahead and start with our reading here in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." So what we're seeing here in this first passage of this reading is the fact that when a woman actually conceived and bore a child, that she was actually unclean. For a male child, she was unclean for 7 days, as we read here in this passage. And for a female child, she would be unclean for more days than just 7. So when we think about this concept, so when I talked about this, following it letter by letter. So if you're going to follow this passage for letter by letter, exactly as it's written, then are we as people who are walking in his commandments going to say that a woman is unclean for 7 days? And so a woman is not allowed to sleep in the same bed as her husband? Or are you going to take the concept, as some do, that a woman during her menstrual period isn't allowed to sleep in the same bed as her husband? Or do we take the concept that Paul said, where he said the marriage bed is undefiled? So this is one of those passages where we got to look at the spiritual application. We got to look at the point that our Heavenly Father is making in this passage. Now, we live in a little bit of a different culture than they lived back then. And what I mean by that is there is a thing that the Father was not only teaching. So I think there's a couple things here. He's teaching Israel a concept here, and we're going to get into that here. And that's mainly what this teaching is about, is a concept that he's teaching them about uncleanness. But he's also bringing a manner of protection to them, a health protection. So in following his commandments and his instructions in regards to that being which is unclean, he is also protecting the children of Israel in a time period where people really didn't understand some of the things that we understand today with our modern advances in medicine and in health. You know, it wasn't that long ago, I guess you could say, that people didn't even understand the danger of blood, of touching one person's blood and then going and touching somebody else's blood. They didn't understand the concept that in blood and by touching someone else's blood, that viruses and disease can be transferred through blood. Now we know that, you know, any person that has received first aid training, one of the first things they teach you in first aid is anytime you're dealing with blood is to put on gloves. And then when you dispose of those gloves don't get thrown in a regular trash bin, but they're supposed to actually be thrown in a special biohazard trash can. So we have this protection to protect ourselves from blood because disease and viruses are transferred through blood. Well, when Yahweh is giving Israel these commandments, they didn't know specifically that viruses and disease was transferred through blood. So in knowing and having faith that their Heavenly Father, the living God in heaven, was protecting them, they would adhere to these instructions because they're believing. Their faith is saying he's protecting us from something. We don't fully understand why he's saying this, but because we believe him and we have faith in him, we're going to follow the instructions that he has laid out for us. So we have made advances in, you know, our lives today where we are able to, you know, protect ourselves, you know, from these bodily discharges that occur that could be a health concern to us. So yes, there is a physical aspect to these instructions that we should apply to our lives. And number one, that is the fact that we want to be people of good hygiene. We want to understand that we don't want to just be careless when it comes to the spread of disease and viruses. And that also applies to the idea of when we're sick and when we're contagious, that we want to protect our brothers and those around us and not just go spreading our sickness and our disease to everyone around us, but we protect them by isolating ourselves from them. Now, the second thing that we see in this is this spiritual component of having to understand and then being taught the fact that there is this unclean and there's this clean. And that which is unclean was not able to come into the sanctuary. Now remember, the sanctuary represents the dwelling place of God. And we talked in our previous teachings and we went through the layout of the sanctuary there in the wilderness and how it gives us a pattern of how we approach the living God and how that which was unclean had to be dealt with before it could come into the sanctuary. So today we are the dwelling place. In the new covenant, we now are the dwelling place of the living God. You know, what did he promise us when Yeshua promised the Spirit of the Father and that his Spirit would come and dwell inside of us? That's how we become the dwelling place of the living God, is the fact that his Spirit is now dwelling inside of us. And he says that his Spirit would be an abiding, an everlasting abiding Spirit inside of us. So his Spirit isn't leaving a person because they had a bodily discharge. Okay? The Spirit isn't leaving a woman because she's on her menstrual. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave a woman because she gave birth to a child. She is still the dwelling place of the living God. So I would be careful with saying that a person today, because they have a bodily discharge, is unclean. Because if you say they're unclean, then technically that person cannot be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to see as we study this is that he is teaching us a lesson. And so what could that lesson possibly be? And what was he teaching Israel at this moment in time regarding the unclean and the clean? So let's look at Numbers chapter 19 and verse 20. And this is going to be dealing with and speaking of the punishment for those that are unclean, who choose not to be cleansed, who do not go through the purifying process of being cleansed. So Numbers chapter 19 and verse 20, it says, "But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of Yahweh. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean." So the punishment, or the result, you could say, of one who has been defiled. Now remember, he who is unclean or been defiled simply could be unclean because they had a bodily discharge. So he is unclean. And if he chooses not to go through the process of becoming cleansed, then he would be cut off from the assembly. So he's teaching Israel that, hey, you need to be cleansed. You are unclean and you need to be cleansed. And there's going to be one coming, okay? All the instructions that he gives them regarding becoming cleansed points them to the coming Messiah, who is ultimately going to cleanse them and us from all of our uncleanness. So it points to the fact that we need him. And if you choose not to be cleansed by him, then you are cut off. They're cut off from the assembly. So what happens to us? Well, we see that in Revelation chapter 21. So let's read this verse here, starting in verse 6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" So this is a promise to those who overcome, or you could say those who adhere to his word, who obtain a belief in Yeshua and walk in his ways and overcome the tribulations that are ahead, to them will be called the sons of God, and they will enter into the new Jerusalem. That is the goal. That should be the goal of every believer and every person listening to this video, is that you enter into the gates of the new Jerusalem. Verse 8. So this is opposite. So now we're going to find those who are not going to be called the sons of God, and ultimately those who will not actually enter into the gates of the new Jerusalem. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So those that will not find themselves inside the gates of the new Jerusalem, who will find themselves burning in fire and brimstone, is from the list that we just read from, those who were cowardly or those who were not courageous when things got tough and things got hard, but they acted cowardly. Or you could say they just fell into the world around them and just blended in. The unbelieving, those who didn't have faith. The abominable, those who practice those things which are an abomination to Yahweh. You know, his scripture lists those things which are an abomination unto him. Murderers, sexually immoral, the idolaters, and so forth. So let's go on in this chapter. We're going to skip down to verse 22. He says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." So he's describing the new Jerusalem here in these passages. Verse 25, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Verse 27, But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here we see in verse 27, nothing will enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem that defiles it or that is unclean. Some translations will say that which is unclean. When you look at the word unclean, it can also be translated defiles. So anything that makes a person unclean, it's actually defiling that person. So that which is unclean will not enter into the New Jerusalem. Who enters in? Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or those who have been washed and made clean from their defilement, right? And so how are we cleansed? It's by our belief in Yeshua. Yeshua was that sacrifice. He was the red heifer, right? He is the one who cleanses us of all of our uncleanness. So those who possess a belief in him, who believe that he died upon that tree, he rose again on that third day, right? So they have this belief in him. They believe that he has cleansed them. And now this faith, right, produces righteousness in them. They begin to walk in his ways. They begin to walk in that which is clean. They learn how not to defile themselves anymore. Those are the ones who will enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem. So, another concept. So, what else do we see from this teaching? So, number one, we see that we need cleansing, right? So, Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6. I want to go back to our first portion that we were reading. This is pertaining to a woman who has given birth to a child. So, here in verse 6. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before Yahweh and make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. So this passage is very interesting to me. And the fact that, number one, we're seeing here that she's bringing a sin offering, and it speaks of her having atonement upon bringing the sin offering. So she goes through her days of purification, her days of where she is isolated, okay? And then she brings a sin offering. And it says that there's an atonement for her. Well, all she's done in this passage is give birth to a child. So is it a sin for a woman to give birth to a child? So why would she bring a sin offering? If it's not a sin, it's not a sin. You know, the scripture commands us to multiply. It's a good thing for a woman to give birth to a child. So why is the sin offering connected to the cleansing ceremony of the woman giving birth to a child? We even see this same thing with the sin offering and the atonement regarding the cleansing of the leper. So I want to go ahead and read a couple of verses on that. That's Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. Sin offering and atonement, they're linked together. So what is Yahweh trying to teach us here? What was he trying to teach Israel? We know we read through the Torah. There were more than one thing that would cause a person to be unclean. You know, we read here about the woman giving birth to a child. We spoke of a woman during her menstrual period. We speak of a man having a discharge, even a person just simply going to the restroom. That in itself would deem a person to be unclean. The instructions for a person in doing that was they were to take a tool and go outside the camp to go to the restroom. So it speaks of that. So there's so many things that could happen to an individual that are actually, you know, normal things of our life, things that we actually can't control. And in themselves, they're not actually a immoral thing. So what I believe our Father was teaching Israel, and what he's trying to teach us and show us, is that we live in a body of corruption. We see in Psalms chapter 51 in verse 5, what does David say? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So what I'm seeing here is we were brought forth in iniquity, or we were brought forth in sin. We were born in a body of corruption. And as long as we live in this corrupted body, we're going to need cleansing. We're going to need the work of our Messiah. We could never attain the cleanness that is needed in order to be the dwelling place of the living God on our own. We could never attain the amount of cleanness or set apartness that would be needed in order to enter into the New Jerusalem without belief in Yeshua, without the work of Yeshua. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is John saying in his way that if we say we have no sin, or you could say if we say that we have no need for the Messiah, we deceive ourselves. His truth is not in us. And I would even say this goes beyond just saying in the past, but even forward. If we think that we're going to live the rest of our life going forward without needing the work of Yeshua and his forgiveness going forward, we're deceiving ourselves, because we are in a corrupted body. We live in a corrupted body. So what's the answer for us living in this corrupted body? It's that faith in the one who has come to cleanse us. All we have to do is confess our sins, recognize the fact that we need his cleansing. We recognize our shortcomings, and it says that he is faithful to forgive us. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we continue in our sin intentionally, but our goal should be for perfection, even though we live in a corrupted body. So let's look at the purification of the unclean person. So we see how the Torah is teaching us that you have the unclean, and that the unclean person needs to be cleansed. We see what happens if that unclean person is not cleansed. So what's the process of this person becoming purified or being cleansed? Numbers chapter 19 and verse 1. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law, which Yahweh has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. Verse 9. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. So here in this passage, we're seeing the instruction that Yahweh is giving the children of Israel and how they're going to be purified from their uncleanness. And it starts with the slaughter or the killing of this red heifer who is without blemish, who has never had a yoke placed upon it. It's never worked the field once. Well, this red heifer points them to the coming Messiah. Yeshua is the fulfillment of the red heifer. He was without blemish. He was without sin, the perfect one, who was never underneath the yoke of sin. He was never underneath the slavery of sin. Okay, so this animal is slaughtered. So we had the blood shed. The blood of that animal is shed, right? Then they take the ashes and they mix it with the water of purification, and this person would be cleansed with the water of purification. Now, we also see in other verses where it talks about the unclean person having to be cleansed by the clean person. Well, the clean person is also speaking of Yeshua, the one who was never defiled. We needed the person who was clean, who had never been defiled, to cleanse us. So we see blood and we see water. Well, when Yeshua was crucified on that tree, we see both blood and water flowed out of his body. So he was the red heifer, the one who came to cleanse us of our uncleanness. So that's what all this points us to, is the fact that we needed the work of Yeshua. Our body of corruption should cause us to be and live in a state of humility, not prideful, not boasting of what we've done, of what we've accomplished, how we're better than this person, how we walk our faith out better than this other person. But we should live in a manner of humility, because we all still reside in a body of corruption. We all still have our issues that we struggle with and we fight with every single day. And so because of that, we need Yeshua. We need what he did for us. Now, we're going to see here that the priest were to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. So as we read about the clean and the unclean, it talks about the fact that we need to be cleansed. So it points us to needing to have that belief in Yeshua. But it's also teaching us that we need to be able to learn to tell the difference between what is clean and what is unclean, so that we can live a life that is pleasing or set apart to our Heavenly Father, to the living God in heaven above. So Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, that you may distinguish, speaking of the priest, between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So they were to know the difference between what was holy or unholy, or that which was set apart and that which was common. To be unholy is to be common, or you could say to be of this world. So it's learning what is set apart and what is of this world. And it's learning between what is clean or that which is defiled, that which defiles us, that which defiles this temple, that we are the living dwelling place of the living God. Okay, so just as if a person was unclean and they came into the sanctuary, that person defiled that tabernacle. Well, we need to be aware of those things that defile the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the living God. So verse 11, they were to teach the children of Israel all the statutes. So what teaches us, or what helps us distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean? It's his instructions. It's his law. It's his Torah. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 9 says, when the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. And you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuge. So this is the part here where we see the instruction that even when they went to the restroom, you had to have a shovel with you to, you went outside the camp and you dug a hole and you went to the restroom and then you would cover it up. Well, of course, you know, we have modern invention has come up with better ways to deal with that situation now. So this is speaking of a concept of them having a clean camp, of being aware of those things that would defile their camp. And so we need to spiritually be aware of the things that would defile this body. Okay. Verse 14, for Yahweh your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. So they were to keep their camp clean. They were to keep anything that would defile them or their camp outside of the camp. Because the desire of Yahweh was to walk in their midst. Well, the desire of Yahweh is to live inside of us, to dwell inside of us. And just as he did not want to see any unclean thing in their camp, he desires from the same thing from us, to see no unclean thing in us. And it says here that if he saw anything that was unclean, it says that he would turn away from them. So we don't want to have anything that would defile us, that would grieve his presence when he comes to be in our midst. We don't want to grieve his spirit. So we need to be able to know and be able to discern that which would defile us. And we need to find and be on the constant lookout for those things in our lives that would defile us and get rid of those things so that we can be a set apart dwelling place of the living God. And so we see Paul, he kind of piggybacks on this concept here in 2 Corinthians, where he begins to tell us not to touch that which is unclean. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty. So here Paul is talking about this same concept of us being the temple of God. See, so he's in Deuteronomy, we read about he's going to come and walk amongst their camp and not for him not to see anything that would defile their camp, right? So now we are that temple of the living God. That's what Paul's telling us, right? And he says what? I'm going to dwell in them. His promise is that he is going to dwell inside of each and every single one of us. And that he is going to walk among us, okay? And he is going to be our God. Now, when I think about this statement, when he makes his promise and he says, I will be your God. Okay, so what I see is he is saying, I'm going to be the Almighty One in your life. So whatever you need in your life, I'm there for you. I'm the Almighty One. Okay, so if you need deliverance, I'm going to be your deliverer. If you need healing, I'm going to be your healer. If you need provision, I'm going to be your provider. He is there for us. He is fighting for us. He will be our God. So what is our end of this covenant? It's a covenant. He has his end and we have our end. Our end is to be a set apart dwelling place. Okay, so first, in order to become that set apart dwelling place, we have to be cleansed of all of our uncleanness. So it starts with number one, that faith in Yeshua, believing that he died upon that tree for us and that he has cleansed us of all of our uncleanness. He rose from the grave on the third day. So it starts with that faith. And then the second thing is now we have to come out from among them, or we have to come out from among the darkness or the unbelievers. We have to come out of this world. That does not mean that we go and hide in a corner somewhere and we have no interaction whatsoever with the world around us. Because if that's the case, we could never be a light unto the darkness around us. But when he says, come out from among them, what he's saying is we do not partake in their behavior. We do not partake in the ways of the unbeliever. We do not partake in their lawlessness. Lawlessness is disobedience to his commands. So we do not partake in their disobedience. We do not have communion with their disobedience. It doesn't mean that we don't talk to them, but we don't have that communion, that deep, intimate relationship where we partake of their lifestyle with them. Okay? And it says, so we come out from that behavior. We come out of our former behavior that we walked in that once defiled us, and we begin to learn those things that are unclean. We begin to learn those things that defile us. And now we no longer touch those things. We no longer touch the things that would defile us. We no longer do or participate in the former lust of our flesh, right? And it's upon that he says, I will receive you. And what does he say? I will be a father to you. And it's upon that we are called his sons and his daughters. Hallelujah. So, just want to encourage you with this, that, you know, in this reading and in this portion, as we think about these concepts of reading through the unclean and the clean and being defiled and all this process, just know that all it is our Heavenly Father is pointing us and teaching us that we need Yeshua, that we needed him to die upon that tree. So that's what it's all about. It's about our faith being put in him and us learning to walk in cleanness or in set apartness and becoming that dwelling place of the living God. Hallelujah. Well, I hope that this message encouraged you this week. I hope that you come back and join us next week. So come back now, and shalom, y'all.